open to Romans this morning. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, so if you want to follow along, please. I am going to continue my messages from the Word of God concerning the Holy Spirit, and this morning we're going to look at spiritual gifts, how each one of you, being a member of the body of Christ, have been equipped with gifts to serve Him. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. If you will take your bulletins, you will notice on the front of the bulletin there is a silhouette of an individual. And unfortunately, it's not really what it should be when I was looking at this illustration, because there really shouldn't be anything covering the head, because Jesus is the head of his church. And what this illustrates is really the body. And the scriptures say that we are the body of Christ. We belong to him. And he is the head. And being the head, we know that Jesus demonstrated to you and to me servanthood. Because Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He also said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, become the servant of all. And so we have a God who demonstrated to us what it means to be a servant and how we should serve. So my challenge to you as we begin the new year is to think about Christ, think about what he's done for us, and to realize that now through the Holy Spirit, we have gifts, and we want to use those gifts to serve our God and to serve one another in his body. So as we enter into this, and from the book of Romans, I just want to give you a brief synopsis of the book of Romans. The book of Romans is all about the gospel. Isn't the gospel good news? And Paul is writing to the Romans. He did not establish this church. In fact, when you begin to search commentaries, they're not sure who established this church. It might have been a group of Jewish people who were at Pentecost in Jerusalem, and then they went back to Rome and established this church. And Paul hadn't been there yet. So he's writing this letter because he's heard about the church there at Rome, and Rome was the central place of the Roman Empire, a highly populated city. And so when you look at the book of Romans, you'll discover that he's talking about the righteousness of God and how we need the righteousness of God. As we begin in chapter 1, we read this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For this, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And then as we look at Romans chapter 3, and I'm taking you down what we call the Romans road, it says, "But now the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And then you go to Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you come to Romans 6:23. And by the way, I'm sharing verses with you that come from the Awana book. So if you're in Awanas, you should know these. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then you come to that wonderful chapter 10, as Paul is summing up his thoughts on the gospel, and he says this in Romans 10, verses 8 and following. "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For whoever believes on him, as the scriptures say, will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. The same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't that the greatest message you could ever hear? That we are saved through faith and through grace because of what Christ has done for us. So as Paul enters into this discussion in Romans 12, he's getting to what we call the practical section of this book. Because he's been talking about the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of redemption, the doctrine of reconciliation, the doctrine of sanctification. And now he says, because of all that we have in Christ, this is what we need to do from a practical point of view. And I love how he begins in verse 1 of this chapter, because he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of all that God has done for us, this is what we need to do first of all. We need to present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." Isn't it marvelous that we now can present ourselves to him? And we need to do this continuously. It's not a one-time act. It's something we do every day as we give ourselves to him and allow ourselves to be servants of the Most High. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So that's what we need to do first of all, is to present ourselves to the Lord as we begin this new year and say, "Lord, here I am. I want to be a living sacrifice for you, holy and acceptable." Can we do that together as a congregation? Because as we allow the Lord to have more of us, God's going to use you and me in his church to reach those who do not know the gospel. And we want to be a witness, a shining light for the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we enter into the verses now that I'm going to look at this morning, let's look at verse 3, as we're going to look at, first of all, our proper attitude when we think about the gifts that God has given to his church. Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given to me." Boy, did Paul understand grace. He had been a former blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious person. But God had saved him. And now God called him to proclaim the unsearchable riches of the gospel to the Gentiles. What a privilege that Paul had. Paul was what we call an apostle. Do you know what an apostle or who an apostle is? It's someone who had been personally taught by Christ and called to be an individual to live out the commands that Christ had given them. Paul was an eyewitness, and he had been personally taught by Christ. And so he understood the grace of God. He understood that it was God's grace that saved him, and God had given him that ministry. We do not have apostles today. Are you aware of that? So if someone tells you from another denomination or church that they are an apostle, they're wrong. We have preachers. We don't have apostles. I am not an apostle. Now, I have met Christ personally, but I haven't seen him. I've come through the Word of God in my understanding of who he is, and the Scriptures declare to me that I have been born again through the living Word of God. And I trust you have had that experience also. As he continues in verse 3, "To everyone who is among you," he's writing to a church where there were Jews and Gentiles, probably more Gentiles, Because when you read the history about the church in Rome, you discover that in 49 AD, Emperor Claudius expelled all of the Jews from the city because there was such a great riot going on and dysfunction among the Jewish people when they were looking at the church and those who were believers. And so Claudius expelled them, and they didn't come back until about 54 AD. So during that time, there was an absence of Jews in the church, Jews that had placed their faith in Christ. And so when you understand that, you're going to see why Paul is saying to everyone, because whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you are in Christ, you belong to Christ and you belong to one another. And I think most of you understand this morning that when you're raised in a certain tradition to hate a certain group of people, it's hard to work over that and through it. You understand that? And that was what the Jews had to overcome when they were fellowshipping with the Gentiles. And the Gentiles understood that the Jews didn't like them in the first place. But here now you have the Church of Jesus Christ made up of Jews and Gentiles. And you can see where there might be pride and jealousy from individual members toward one another. And I don't think we have any problems here. Obviously, we don't have the Jew-Gentile problem, but what's an amazing thing about churches is that churches always have issues. Are you aware of that? And do you know why we have issues? Because we have people. If we didn't have any people, we wouldn't have issues. We're all involved in this thing called the church. And sometimes we can think too highly of ourselves or too lowly of ourselves, and God wants us to think soberly about who we are. So this is a command to everyone who is among you, Gentile, Jew, heathen, whatever your background was, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I don't know if you've come this morning with an improper attitude. I know what my attitude is as I stand before you this morning. I'm always humbled, and I'm dependent upon the Lord, because I do realize it's God's grace in my life. And I also realize that I'm not better than any of you. Aren't you thankful that God places us on the same level in his church? So often people look at me as a pastor and they say, well, pastor, aren't you the most important person in the church? And I say to them, no, I am not, Paul. I am not the most important person. I have a gifting. I have a calling. But with God, all of us are important. And all of us have a place in his body and a gift to use for him, or gifts to use for him, for his glory and building up his church. So we want to think soberly as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. And my understanding of that, a measure of trust that God has given to us through his grace, a certain gift that he wants us to use. And obviously, there are individuals here this morning who their faith might be stronger, but we all have faith. How much faith will save you? How much faith will save you? Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. So if you have little faith or big faith, the main thing is you have faith. Correct? That's my understanding. And each of us have been given a measure of faith. Maybe your faith is stronger than the person next to you, but maybe it might be weaker, but we all are members of his body. And God has given to us our measure of faith. Now, as we put this into some understanding here this morning, as we continue in this context, I think it's so important for us, as we begin this discussion on gifts, that we realize we are saved by grace through faith. We are not saved by ourselves. We have to have the proper attitude when we approach these gifts. And God wants us to be humble, not to be proud. If we boast, who do we boast in? We boast in Christ. We can't boast in ourselves. Who are we? Do you know my understanding who I am? I am a sinner saved by grace, and I'm telling other sinners where they can find the bread of life, Jesus Christ. But I'm simply a sinner like you. And I pray, as we enter into this subject of gifts, that all of us will be humble and not proud. We shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we should. Now we get to the function in four and five. For as many as we have members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. None of us have the same function. As you sit there and look at me right now, you see my body. And yes, is the external parts of my body important? Am I thankful that I have an arm and fingers and a hand and all of that? I am. Could I live without that? Obviously, I could. Wouldn't be able to do those things that I would want to do. Are there important parts inside my body, invisible parts that are important? Probably more important than the visible. But isn't the human body an amazing thing when you look at yourself and see how God has made us? He said in Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And when you look at science and see how science has shown us how intricately the body is and how it functions so well. It's interesting how they keep trying to come up with robots to mimic the human body. But you know, robots really can't do what the body can do. We are an amazing creation of God. Are you aware of that? When you think of how we have a brain and how the brain and nerves and everything else, it just works together. Truly, we are an amazing creation of God. And now he's going to relate the body, the physical body, to the spiritual body. For we all have many members in one body, visible, invisible, but all the members do not have the same function. And again, you might ask, well, are there certain functions that are more important than other functions? Well, you know, when you look at your body, there is some truth to that. But again, with God, even if you miss your little pinky on your hand, you would be somewhat handicapped. Because you know what that little pinky does? This one right here, little finger. You know what that little finger does? When you grip something, it allows you to have a good grip. If you're missing that little finger, you're not going to be able to grip as firmly as you would be with it. And so every member is important. And when I stand up here and look at all of you this morning, I realize each one of you have been gifted by God. And you're part of his body. And we're members of one another. And so as you look at other spiritual contexts about spiritual gifts, you'll realize again the importance that each one has in the body of Christ. So if you've come this morning and you think you're not important to this body, you're mistaken. Because each one of you are extremely important to the function of this church. And that's why we as individuals need to understand how important it is to treat each other in the body of Christ and to take care of one another in his body. In verse 5 it says, so we being many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. We are functioning together as the local church. And there are other local churches in our community right now that are functioning together too. But we're part of this family. And we're members of one another. And being members of one another, we want to function in a healthy way. So all of us here this morning need to understand our place and where we fit in the body of Christ. So let's look at verse 6, because there's diversity, different spiritual gifts in his body. Having then gifts differing according to the grace, isn't it interesting that Paul began this section with grace? And then he says in verse 6, when he's going to introduce these different gifts, having then gifts differing to the grace that is given to us. So this is humbling to me. Really humbling, because we realize that God's given it to us. It's not something we have conjured up on our own, something that we have desired. But God is the one who has given to each one an assignment. And if we're faithful in carrying out that assignment, we will realize a significance in his body. The problem we face as a church family is that not everybody is functioning as well as they should. And we need to examine our lives and say, Lord, How can I function better in your church? So here might be some of your gifts this morning. The first one we see, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now we have to understand, as Paul is mentioning prophecy, that it's more of preaching the word than it is for me to stand up here and say, thus saith the Lord. I have not received direct revelation in the sense like the authors of the scripture have. There are individuals today who say that they're hearing from God constantly and they're prophesying. A word of caution. You better make sure if someone stands up and gives you a prophecy or says this is going to happen in the future, it better add up to the word of God. Because if it doesn't, they're a false prophet. And there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world to deceive others. And my understanding of this, as I've studied it this last week, is that my job as a pastor is to preach the word. To preach the word of God. I believe his revelation is complete. God's given us his full revelation. It says in Hebrews 1 that God in time past spoke. He spoke through the prophets in various ways to the fathers. But he has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. So Jesus really is the final word as we contemplate Revelation. We have the full revelation of Christ in the scriptures. So I look at this verse and I understand that my job here is to be a preacher of the word. Little p, not a capital P, as the prophets were in the scriptures. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and teaching. That's what I'm supposed to do. Preach the word. For the time will come when they will not want to endure or hear the word because they would rather have their ears tickled. And we definitely don't want to be a church who comes just to have their ears tickled and to hear stories that are not true. Prophecy in proportion to our faith. Ministry, which is this idea of being a deacon. That's the word in the Greek. In our church, we have deacons and we have deaconesses. And they're very important individuals. But when you think of service, all of us can serve, can't we? All of us can be servants. But in this particular context, we as a church have established a group of deacons. What do deacons do in our church? Well, they take care of our facility. They take care of serving, as you watched the deacons this morning come up. And we even had an elder involved in that. A couple of elders, I believe. Because the elders can serve too. We're all serving each other and we're serving the Lord together. We have deaconesses who are involved in serving this body. Where would we be without them? Well, we'd be suffering greatly because God has given them gifts, gift of serving him and serving this local body as we function together and take care of the needs, the physical needs primarily in relationship to this local church. We also see he who teaches in teaching. There are individuals who have been gifted as teachers, and they are teaching Sunday school. They are teaching classes, Bible classes. Am I a teacher? I hope I am in some respect, but we have other teachers here, and God has given these individuals gifts, and so they need to use them in relationship to building up the body of Christ. That's one of the reasons why we have Sunday school, because we want teachers to teach the Word of God and instruct especially children in the Word of God. That is why we have programs like Awana, where again we're trying to instill in these young lives the Word of God so that they can build their lives upon the Lord in His Word. He who exhorts in his exhortation. Exhortation, in my understanding, is being an encourager, being someone who can come alongside someone. That's kind of the root of this word, to come alongside someone and encourage them. And I hope and pray that we have those in our congregation this morning who are going to encourage you in the Lord. They're going to come alongside you. They're going to say an encouraging word. They might pray for you. They might do a number of things in relationship to you because they want to see you built up in Christ. They want to see you respond, and they want to see you continue to be part of this church family. Now, as this new year begins, I don't know if you need some encouragement. I don't know where you are in your relationship with this local body, but I definitely want to encourage you. I want you to be strong in the Lord, and I want you to have a mindset of serving the Lord with the gift that He's given you, or you can even have several gifts. It's not just singular, it's plural as well. And as you use that gift, the church will prosper, the church will grow. Do you know it's not up to the pastor to do everything in church? Do you guys know that? This is you aren't the cheering section. You're not cheering me on and saying, "Go, pastor, go. You do it all." No, we all have our function. We all have our place. And we all have our giftedness in the body of Christ. And if you're not using it, shame on you. Because if you don't use it, guess what happens? I think God's going to give it to someone else. You know the old adage, if you don't use it, you lose it? Well, God wants you to use what He's given to you. And ultimately, you're going to be accountable to Him anyway. You're somewhat accountable to me. But the Bible says we're all going to stand before the Lord one day, and we're going to give an account. Now, I don't know what that does to you. I know what it does to me. It makes me want to be faithful, a faithful steward of what God has invested in me as I serve Him in this local church. And I think all of us want to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." The challenge for us this new year is to recognize our giftedness and to be faithful in carrying it out. He who gives encouragement in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality. This is not just talking about money, but it has obviously some attachment to that. God wants us who are capable to give financially, to support the work financially. I know of others in the body that are not able to. And do you know what my encouragement to them is? When they say, "Well, pastor, I just don't have enough money to give." I say, give out of what you have, because the scriptures say that you, if you are a faithful giver and a cheerful giver, God will give to you. It's called tithing, and I know that's an Old Testament term, but God wants us to be faithful stewards of what He's given to us. So this morning, as we think of giving liberally, as we want to give from our hearts and we want to give from our pocketbooks, that we want to render unto the Lord the things that are His, and how important it is for us to have individuals in this church who are opening up their hearts and opening up their finances to this church to support it. And then he who leads with diligence. There are leaders, and we have a group of elders. And elders, we meet, we discuss important issues, we meet with the deacons, because we have been given responsibility to lead this local church. And where do we want to lead this church? Where do we want to lead this church? Have you thought about that, where we're going in 2019? Well, I've been thinking a lot about that. We want to lead this church to understand the great commission that God has given us. And that is to preach the gospel as we've never preached it. And to live out the gospel to those that God brings us around and brings to us. That we share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said He will build His church. Aren't you thankful He promised that? As we serve Him and serve one another, He will build His church. Sometimes I feel pressure as a pastor. I'll have individuals come to me and say, "Well, pastor, are you building the church?" And I go, "I hope the Lord's building it and not me. Because if I'm building it, I don't think it's going to be that great of a building. But if He's building it, it'll be what He wants it to be. But Jesus is building His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And that's the promise that I stand on. Because sometimes I think it's up to the pastor, it's up to me. Pastor, what are you doing to build this church? Well, I hope I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do as I try to be faithful to the calling that is placed upon me to shepherd this flock. Lead leaders with diligence, which means we need to give ourselves to the concept of leading. Now, some of you might be natural born leaders, others probably not. And I've struggled with this in my life. Sometimes I want to defer to someone else. But then God pushes you forward and says, be a leader. And what do leaders do? Lead. It's not that complicated. God selected a group of individuals in his church to lead, and they're primarily the elders and deacons as we move together in 2019. And then the last one that he mentions here is showing mercy with cheerfulness. Showing mercy. Oh, grace and mercy. Aren't they wonderful? Mercy. The gift of mercy with cheerfulness. That we would extend mercy and grace to one another as we fellowship each week and each time that we get together, that we will allow ourselves to be used in building up the body of Christ. God wants us to be full of his mercy because he's a merciful God. I think you know that. He's a gracious God. You know, sometimes churches aren't all that merciful and gracious. In my experience as a pastor, I've had to do some cleanup work about the church. You know what cleanup work is? It's going around to individuals and saying, well, you know, we're going to go to work on that as a church. Because sometimes there are Christians that don't always behave like Christians. Have you ever met some of them? Have you ever met Christians who don't behave like Christians? Well, sure you have. I hope it's not you. I hope it's not me. Man, there have been Christians that God has brought into my life, and when I see them come into my life, I want to run away from them because they're not behaving like they should as a follower of Christ. And one of the accusations that so many people make against the church is that the church is full of hypocrites. They're just full of hypocrites. And I stand up here and I look out over you and I don't see any hypocrites. You know what I see? I see people who love Christ and want to serve Christ and work together for the glory of Christ. Is that possible today for us as a family and as members of one another? Can we build each other up this year? Can we encourage one another this year? Can we grow in our love for one another? Even if you disagree with them. Even if you don't like their opinion. Did you know we don't have a choice in that matter? When you're a member of the body of Christ, because he commands us to love one another as I have loved you. And then they will know that you are my disciples. May the reputation of First Baptist grow this year. May it grow as we, as his followers, are carrying out the gifts and living out the gifts that God has given to us. And as we continue to shine for him. Oh, may God bless us as we continue to understand our place in his church. May we accept the role that he's given to us. And may we live and give all that we have for Christ. Amen? Because he gave us all for us. If you want to see a change in your own life, then do Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present yourselves to God. And you'll see a transformation take place. And you'll begin to understand your place in his body. Father, we thank you this morning for your grace and your mercy in our lives, first of all. And as Paul was understanding the grace in his life, that you called him a Pharisee of the Pharisees from the tribe of Benjamin, as perfection as he understood himself in relationship to the law. And yet he counted it all as loss in knowing Christ. And Father, may we serve our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, this year, with all that we have, because he's given all he had and continues to give us all we need. We ask it in Christ's name.